I want to welcome all who are here today and those who will be listening, sermon audio. We're going to be preaching a few messages maybe from Ruth, and we're going to go at Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to go to probably verse 5. We'll read Ruth 1, verse 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You know, if you look at a lot of times the names God gave people in these days represented how he was going to deal with them. It gave you insight into their character. Now, in verse 5, just real quickly, Mahlon, and we'll probably deal with this more later on, Mahlon and Chilion, their names mean sick and pining. So Naomi must have had two sons that were of, they had a sickly, well, their physical being was not good. It was not healthy. It was sick, both of them. You know, it just leaves you to show, it just shows that God is in control of even our health. Some people died at a very young age in the womb. Some people live to be 115. Brother Moody's going to be 90. Brother Terrell is going to be 92. And I've seen people in worse shape at 25, way worse shape. Brother Moody, overall, is healthy for 90 years old. And so, you know, it's just God's in control of all that. But here's the title of this message was, Who Was Naomi? And, you know, a lot of times when we Baptists preach, we kind of, we mention what the women cannot do and in church and everything, and that's fine. You know, that's what the Bible teaches, and we must preach the Word of God. But there's a lot of things that women can do for the Lord. And just because it's not the same as the man's doesn't mean it's not important. Matter of fact, there's only one thing. The most important thing in the world is the preaching of the gospel that God's men do. Now, I'm convinced that the second most important thing that's on this earth is full-time mothers. Full-time mothers. Being a full-time mother is the second most important thing on this earth. Because without them, the country falls apart, i.e., look at America. Since the women's movement and the feminist movement, this country has been falling down to the pit of hell. And so the feminist movement is not about women being treated equal. It's about women dominating men and destroying God's divine headship you read about in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But many today have the wrong idea about God and His blessings. They think that everything, if God's in it, everything's going to be hunky-dory and it's going to be smooth sailing, and nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes it is that way, but a lot of times it's the rough way. They believe that persecution and trouble are signs that you're out of the will of God, and the Bible teaches just the opposite. It teaches you, I believe it's in Acts 14, that they that live godly shall suffer persecution. But nothing could be further from the truth. All you got to do is, if you go over to Acts 14, if you go on over to Acts 14 and look at old brother Paul, after he had preached the word, and there it says, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Acts 14:19 it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, now listen to this, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, if persecution and trouble means that you're out of the will of God, then we got to say that Paul was out of the will of God. But Paul was not out of the will of God. He was smack dab in the middle of it. And it says in verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," evidently they were standing there around him when he was unconscious. "He rose up when he came to. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." He went right back to the place where they stoned him. So having it hard does not mean that God's not in it. If anything, it might mean God is in it. You go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and this really needs, we need to look at this because, again, we have the wrong perception about God's will. Here's some things that, if I can get over there real quick, let me get to 2 Corinthians 11, 25. And it says there, "Of the Jews five times," 2 Corinthians 11, 24, "of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one," in other words, 39 stripes. He says he was beaten five times with a whip. That cat of nine tails, 39 times. "Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." We just read that. "Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep." If you ever watch those shows on the weekend called Sharks, something about the terror of sharks or sharks eating or whatever, and you see the people that's been survived shark attacks, and Paul's out there in the ocean where there were sharks swimming around him, and he spent a whole night in the ocean hanging on to something. Not in the safety of a boat, out in the water. And he says, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I will say that the preaching ministry is not, it's easier on us men, although it's hard on how we're treated. It's much harder on the women. It's much harder on our wives. Women just can't let things go like men can. And when things are said about their husbands, it's might as well been said to them. So if you preach the word as a preacher, you're going to suffer persecution. If you believe the word as a child of God, and you live it, you're going to suffer persecution to some degree. Now, let's get into Naomi. What does the name Naomi mean? Well, it means this, the complete opposite of what happened to her. Her name means pleasant, graceful, delightful, agreeable, and splendor. That word means magnificent, splendid, and beautiful. I'm convinced that Naomi must have been one of the most beautiful women a man ever could lay his eyes upon. But not only that, she was not only beautiful on the outside, she was beautiful on the inside. That's why God gave her that name, Naomi. It means pleasant. Now, the word delightful means lovely, very likable, agreeable, enjoyable, amusing, entertaining. She was fun to be around. She wasn't walking around some old long mule face. She was the life of the party. When she walked in, she pretty much took over the room. She took over the discussion. Her personality would change things. If you was down and out and depressed, you just hang around Naomi a little bit, and she'd have you walking on water again. She'd have you soaring where the eagles soar. And I'm going to tell you, that is something that's missing today, is that I believe the world is starving for women who are truly happy in the Lord. Agreeable. That's another name, a meaning of her name. Agreeable. Now, does that mean she just agreed with anything? No. It means that she was not argumentative. It was not in her nature to strike back. It was not in her nature, especially, to argue with her husband. And we'll be getting in more to that here in a minute. As long as it was clean and right, she agreed with it. As long as it was of the Bible, she agreed with it. You know, there's a lot of women today that don't want to take their husband's last name. The excuse is they don't want to lose their identity. Naomi was more than willing to lose her identity and take upon her husband's identity. But we're going to see here in a minute where her husband he valued her very highly. And in a sense, we're going to see where that he had to prove himself worthy of her to take his identity. If you're not worth 2 cents, your wife, there's still women that'll take the husband's last name, but they're so disappointed in them because they ain't worth 2 cents. They don't want to do nothing. They're lazy. There's no reason for their wives to be proud of them. And there's a lot of bad women that the husbands have no reason to be proud of them. But if the woman will be like Naomi, if Christian women will be like Naomi, everything will get better at the house. There's nothing more important to a wife and mother than her family. I might as well put a pin here because I'm going to be going back and forwards here a lot. Naomi was a virtuous woman. If you want to go to Proverbs 31:10, we'll just take a look there. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Let me tell you something. You can have all the money in the world, but if you're married to a woman that's not virtuous, first of all, she's going to more likely deplete your bank account. She's going to bankrupt you monetarily and emotionally. She's going to drain. She's going to suck the life out of you like a spider sucking the life out of its prey in the web. But not Naomi. Naomi was one. Matter of fact, your value went up as a man if you had a wife like Naomi. She made you valuable. There's a lot of women that have turned men around. There have been men when they got married, they go to bars, they would cheat on their wives, and through the prayers of the godly woman, the man eventually come around by the grace of God. I like to use the word domesticated. Good women can domesticate men and have them acting sensible. And I've seen quite a few men through the years whose lives have been changed for the best, for the better, because of the godly woman. She would come to church every Sunday. She would live with her rude and good-for-nothing husband. And you read 1 Peter 3, through her daily witness, many a godly woman has won her husband over to the Lord. Now, does that mean you can win? No, what I'm talking about is she won his conscience, but you still have to be born again to be saved. But she won him over. In other words, he got to looking at her and saying, you know what? I'd like to be like her. That's winning them over. And a godly woman. A virtuous woman. Man, she was... Virtuous means a force. It means an army. Wealth and strength. Good women are valuable. Matter of fact, it says right here, for her price is far above rubies. One virtuous, godly woman is worth more than all the treasures that this earth has to offer. We can't do without our women. But man, if you got one that's godly and good and virtuous, she's a force to be dealt with. Who she is who her family becomes. God has laid on the shoulders of the women the civility of the nation, wherever they're at, whatever nation they live in. You've heard me mention this before, but in 1838, Alexis de Tocqueville come over here, the French historian. He wanted to see the new country, and he wrote volumes about it. And one statement he said in there was, "As the women goes, so will the nation." Now, I did not know that, but I had been preaching that years before I knew he said that. But he wrote that many, many, many years before I preached that. As the women goes, so will the nation. And I believe it's safe to say that the majority of the women in this country have gone the wrong way because our country has fallen apart. We need godly women. We need more women to be, well, like these we have in this room here. Like Sister Shirley. Women that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that conduct themselves in a godly manner. Women who are industrious. Carolyn has had her own company before. Brenda has worked for years, been faithful to help out around the house. And Carolyn has, before she fell and got hurt, she had her own cleaning company. And boys, I mean, I wouldn't want to be around these two when they're working together. It'd be like sticking your hand in a buzzsaw. You're going to come out with less than what you had when you stuck it in. But I have been around them. They work hard. They're busy. They're like bees in the springtime. These are virtuous women here. Not perfect, but they're virtuous. And I believe Brother Moody can say the same about Sister Shirley. And we men need to give these women the highest praise that we can. And we need to realize that our lives are what they are because of them. The Lord using them. So it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She's a force to be dealt with. She's like an army. She has as much force in her family as an army does. She brings wealth and strength that money cannot buy. We need to stop and take note of the. You know, when I was younger, I used to joke, and I'd put Brenda down a little bit just for a laugh. As I've gotten older, that ain't the thing to do at all. We should not even in a joking way. We shouldn't say, yeah, my wife, yee, yee, yee. We shouldn't do that. They're too valuable for that. They should never be put down, even in a joking way. If you don't have nothing good to say about your wife, especially if she's a good, godly woman, keep your mouth shut. That's my suggestion. Keep your mouth shut. And when we get mad and argue with them, we end up finding out 9.9 times out of 10, they were right. So we'd be wise to listen to them, especially when it comes to decisions. Even though the man's the head of the house, that don't mean he's a dictator, and it doesn't mean he knows everything. He would be very, very wise, just as a president is, to get the wisest conservative men around him so that he can make the right decisions. God's given us a counselor and an advisor, a helper, and so we need to put them to use, and we need to listen to them. The word agreeable means that she was not argumentative. Naomi didn't want to argue with her husband. Sometimes husbands provoke their wives, and they just need to back off. Naomi was not that way. She gave wealth and strength, as I said, wealth that money cannot buy. If a woman is teaching her children about the Lord, and if she's living a godly life, she's got the force of an army right there, and she's given wealth to the family that's worth way more, as I said, than all the gold that's in the earth. In Proverbs 31:26, I want you to go over and read this with me. It says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. That's the kind of wealth I'm talking about. She teach her children the Bible. When my mother would read Bible stories to us, she was giving us wealth that was way beyond money. There's going to be a time come, maybe even before the rapture, that the dollar bill will become valueless. There could be a whole other monetarial system set up before the rapture takes place. How do I know that? Because we didn't always have money. You had Confederate money. You had money before the country was started. And after the Revolutionary War was won, there was wheelbarrow loads of dollar bills that wasn't worth the paper they were made out of. And then you had the barter system where you paid with chickens. The old country doctor come over and do something. Well, I don't have no money. Will you take two chickens? Yeah, well, okay. Man came back home, had feathers in his hair and everywhere else, but he had his chickens. You know, so you had the barter system. So money has not always been around, and it's not guaranteed to always be here. And we know, according to Revelation 13, that the monetarial system we have right now is going to be gone. It's all going to be done through a mark. You're either going, after the rapture, you're going to have that mark to buy or sell. It tells you that in the Bible. So don't base your life around money. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he, and you can put she there, but he, because the man is where the woman came from, the he there represents men and women. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That don't mean that they're going to, there's a lot of parents that are, well, God tells parents to train their children in the way of the Lord even when they're lost. And even though while they're lost, the parents can put the things of God in the mind, the conscience. And even if the Lord don't save that one, that child will remember what they've been taught when they're 30 years old, 40 years old. That's what that means there. It don't mean, if the Lord does save them, it doesn't mean they're not going to sin and backslide. It simply means that what they were taught when they were kids is going to be with them till they die. My mother read Daniel in the Lion's Den to me many years before I was saved, but here I am today telling you about it. You see what I'm saying? A mom reading Bible stories to her young ones is worth more than all the gold in Fort Knox. It's worth more than all the diamonds in the diamond mines in Africa. It's worth more than all the treasures that this world has. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Parents have forgotten the value of the souls, first of all, of themselves and of their children. It should be our number one desire as saints of God, as Baptists, to see the salvation of souls. Souls coming to Jesus. Jesus Christ being revealed to the soul. That is, Jesus is called the treasure from, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's the treasure from heaven. That's the treasure that Naomi wanted her children to have. She was looking to Christ. There are very many in this world who are wealthy today, but their souls are bankrupt towards God. If you don't believe that, look at Hollywood. If money was the answer, there would not be any actors or actresses taking their lives. There would not be any actors or actresses in drug rehabs or alcohol rehabs. They would not be divorces. Their children would not be a wreck. If money was the answer, Hollywood would be the example. Hollywood is the prime example of what money cannot do for you. The problem with Hollywood, the problem with New York, the upper echelon, the problem with the world is their souls are bankrupt towards God. That's the problem. Those two shooters that killed in those mass shootings yesterday, bankrupt souls. They're in the prison house of Satan. We need to pray for them that God will save them. If Naomi were alive today, I wrote down a few things here. If Naomi was alive today, if she were alive today, in Psalms 9 verse 2, I don't know if I marked that down, but I'm going to turn to it. You don't have to turn if you don't want. But I believe that she would be the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful, and one of the happiest, as I started out this message with, happiest saints of God you can meet. Brent and I met a woman that was just like this down in Ocala, Florida, at Temple Baptist. She was a Jamaican. Let me tell you something. Jamaicans are happy anyways. The nature of the Jamaican people seems to be a little bit more upbeat than the Americans. But if you find one that's saved and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got something to watch and to experience. Brenda, was she not the happiest person that I think we'd ever met up to that time? Every Sunday, hello, John. How are you, Brother John? And she was happy to see us. We talked. She laughed. She was exactly what I believe Naomi was like. She was just absolutely a light. I mean, she just her presence just lit up the place. She was just a beautiful person inside and out. Psalms 9 verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Sister Olive Hunter, I believe, loved Jesus Christ as much, if not more, than anybody I've ever met. I think she loved him more than any preacher I've just about met. She was the happiest child of God I think I've ever met in my life. And she has, and that's been 30 years ago. It's been 31 years since we left West Virginia. So we left in July of 88. This is July 2019, 31 years. So this has been about, we met her about 4 years after we moved down there. So this has been about 26, 27 years ago. And she still has made this impression upon, I have never forgotten that woman. She had that Jamaican, I used to talk to her just to hear her talk. Hello, John. Oh, yes, John. And it was just, but man, just to see, she just lit up like when you turn the light switch on, the lights come on. When you talk to her, the light switch is on, friend. The light is shining. Boy, she was just something else. But she is, Naomi was the type of woman that the world was in great need of then and is in need of today. We need godly women that are happy in the Lord. We've all got problems. Her husband would consider her to be a gift from the Lord. Look at verse 28 of, let me get back over to Proverbs. Proverbs 31, 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, and he praiseth her. Hey guys, when's the last time you have praised your wife? Since there's only two here, if you feel like I'm targeting you, I am, because there's no other men here. But Ted and Moody and I need to ask ourselves, when is the last time that I have praised my wife? Moody, ask yourself that. Ted, ask yourself that. When's the last time? And I do. I mean, I don't do it like I should, but I let her know, babe, you're the best thing that's happened to me. I love to, you know, especially when she cooks. She got those big cat head biscuits coming out. Oh, babe, I love you, love you, love you. But I love her. I didn't realize what a gift I was having, that I was being given when I was too stupid. I was 18 years old. I didn't know hardly right from wrong. But I didn't know what a gift he was giving me, but he did. But he would never abuse his wife in any way, shape, or form. Men that abuse their wives, verbally or physically, need to be taken behind the woodshed and just beaten. Any man that does not value his wife needs to be whipped. Here's how you can know that you're valuing your wife. All that you have as a man, as a husband, your home, your bank account, everything, cars, is hers. Is hers. I don't like to hear it when I hear people say, hit my bank account, her bank account. The Lord said, two shall become one. Ain't none of this his and hers, it's one. If she loved you enough to take your name, you love her enough to put her on everything you've got. Okay? You take care of her. She's worthy. She, Naomi, would be obedient to her husband. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband doeth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. There's a reason why verse 11 says what it does before verse 12. The heart of her husband doeth safely trust in her. You can't trust in a woman if you don't love her. And this is talking about a husband's love for his wife. The heart of her husband doeth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Like I said, I'm a kept man. I have no need of nothing as far as physicalness. You can look at me physically and see I'm being taken care of. You can see the clothes that I have that I'm being taken care of. She makes sure that I went and got a pair of brown socks this morning. That ain't the, jerked them out of my head. That ain't the right color of brown. So those socks there are the colors that she, and they do go better with the shoes and pants, don't they? I had a lighter color. I didn't care. Who? Do you look at my socks when I preach? But she snatched them out of my hand and went and said, here, these are better. And again, she's right, but it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And then it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. If the husband loves the wife, that'll be like rain falling upon a flower. It'll cause the flower to open up and blossom. And you're going to have that sweet aroma of that flower coming back at you. So the more we men love our wives, the more they're going to open up and do more for us. And we're not to do it to have them do. We're to love them because God gave them to us. Naomi's husband and children knew that she would care for them. We've already seen that in verse 11, but look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Let me tell you something. What does that mean? Scarlet's the color that Roman emperors wore. Let me tell you, if you've got a loving mom, and back in those days, mom made the clothes, you are children of royalty if you've got a mother that loves you. She's a princess. Look at verse 27, 28. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praiseth her. Back then, the woman was the clothes factory. She made the clothes for the family. I can remember when my mother used to make dresses for my sisters. I can remember her laying the patterns out and cutting them and all that. Mom made all the clothes. Now, she went and bought mine, but she'd buy the girls. She'd make the girls' clothes. She would not be around. If Naomi were alive today, you would never see her in shorts. You'd never see her in a miniskirt, a low neckline. You'd never see her in tight-fitting clothing. You would never see her in beach attire. Her dresses, now when I say miniskirt, I'm talking about up to the knee. See, we got it all wrong. A miniskirt is up to the knee, not the thigh. That's our standards. Prior to 1921, from the time of the Pilgrims to the 1920s, the women's dresses came almost all the way down to their ankles. It was in the underground drinking clubs during the days of Prohibition in the 1920s that the women raised their hemlines up to their knees, and the hemlines have been going higher and higher and higher. A miniskirt in the 1920s, the women don't know this, but what we call a long dress, which is down to the knee, if a woman would have walked into church prior to the 1920s, or even during the 1920s, because what was going on in the underground drinking clubs, it took a couple decades to get it out in the public. But had a woman walked into a church service in the 1800s, or even the turn of the 20th century, with a dress up to her knee, the preacher would have fell over with a heart attack. That was indecent. Naomi wouldn't have been wearing anything like that. Paul wrote up in 1 Timothy 2:9 that the godly woman is to dress in modest apparel. In Proverbs 31:25, she would teach her daughters how to be ladies. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She would not teach her daughters to be the way that the young women are today. I have absolutely no doubt Naomi would not allow her daughters to play sports like so many women are. Let me tell you something, ladies and dads and moms. Sports makes men out of your women. Competing and fighting for the prize is traits that belongs only to a man, not a woman. If you read over 1 Timothy 2, the woman is to have soft eyes, downcast eyes. She's to have the eyes of a dove, not the eye of the tiger. And sports puts the eye of the tiger in women. She wouldn't allow that to happen. She would teach her sons. If she were alive today, she would teach her sons as she did back then. How to respect women by how she conducted herself every day. A lot of young men don't even... You know what? I just can't understand this. I used to have a delivery job. I'd go to universities and deliver office supplies. I can't tell you the number of young men I'd see walk in front of girls, the young girls, in a door. I'd see girls walk with stuff in their hands, young guy walking in front of her. He'd sling the door open, go inside. I wanted to reach, grab him and say, "You little knothead, do you not know the first thing about how to treat a lady? Open the door for her." Matter of fact, I did that. Excuse me. I did that. I was down here at UNCG in Greensboro. Little girl walking, she had her arms folded, opened the door. She didn't know what to do. She sat there, "Is this a trap?" You know. I said, "I was raised to open doors for like..." Oh, she smiled and walked on through. She wasn't accustomed to that. Young women today don't know what it's like to be treated like a lady. And young men don't know how to treat the women. It's sad, folks. She would teach her daughters, as I said, how to be ladies. You go to Titus chapter 2, and you'll read where that the older women are to teach the younger women. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober." Now listen to this. "To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." In other words, you teach them to fear God and to how to treat women. She would, if she were alive today and in church, you go home and read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 15, she would have her head covered as our women do today. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 through 35, she would vehemently oppose women preachers. She would not allow Joyce Myers, Beth White, Jack Van Impe's wife, or any other woman to be on the television in her house. She would oppose it tremendously. In Acts 16, verse 13, you'd find where Paul went to the river where there was a group of women that were assembling to have Bible study. Naomi would, if she were alive today and had the complete Word of God, she would have daily Bible devotions in her home with her children and with herself. She would be industrious and yet a full-time mother. You go and read Proverbs 31, verse 13 through 19, verse 24. You will see where that the virtuous woman is like a little bee pollinating flowers. She is buzzing at all hours of the night and day, taking care of her family. And then one of the greatest traits that a virtuous woman has is in Proverbs 31, 20. And I've watched my wife do this many times through the years. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And I've seen Brenda give clothes, take them to Goodwill. Brenda's always reached out to the poor. She has. And Carolyn has got a good heart. She does the same thing. I'm sure Shirley has. I'm telling you guys, we've got virtuous women. And we need to praise them. And we need to tell them that we think they're the greatest thing on this side of heaven. Excluding Jesus Christ, they are the most important thing that we can have. They are virtuous women. I'm looking at two virtuous women right now. Brother Moody, if Sister Shirley was here, I'd say three virtuous women. But we know three virtuous women: Sister Shirley, Sister Brenda, Sister Carolyn. And they are worthy of our praise and respect. I pray this message will be a blessing to your hearts. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come for your throne. We thank you for this day of life you've given us. Pray that you'll help us to value our wives and support them and lift them up in front of others. We thank thee for them, for they are truly a gift from thee. Pray to give increase to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.